The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us why we must be there. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good afternoon, everyone. The time says 12:01, so it is afternoon. And it's definitely a privilege for me to be here with you this day. And I personally want to thank Elder Gaines for inviting me. This is perhaps the shortest arrangement I've had for a speaking engagement. And I want to say it is in part due to Elder Gaines. I've never seen someone as persistent. He had a nice way of being persistent. But really, what really caught my interest is the fact that he indicated it is a small church which is committed to studying. I asked how small, and he said about 20 to 40. And that caught my interest, because after a while you get tired of speaking to large crowds, because many cases it has become a show. And so when I heard that it was a small church and they love to study, I wanted to be here. If I had known it's a big church, perhaps I wouldn't have come. Honestly. But I guess the Lord knows why we are all here. It is a privilege to be here, and I bring you greetings from Michigan, particularly our campus ministry, University of Michigan, we are based. Actually, this year we have launched a new program. As you know, Michigan Conference is the only conference that has created a whole department for secular university students. Other conferences are attempting something, but it is not as focused and not as intense as Michigan. And in many cases, even those engaged in secular campus ministry have no vision or no direction. We have as our vision, a Bible-based revival movement in which every student is a missionary. Our philosophy is academic excellence combined with spiritual excellence. Our methodology is biblical simplicity. The Bible says, or the spirit of prophecy, your success is in your simplicity. As soon as you depart from it, your power is gone. And quite frankly, much of our worship styles today and church growth programs are so complicated that it is going nowhere. Our goal is to double our membership every year. So if there are 2 students on a particular campus, by next year they should be 4. If you are 30, you should be 60. It's as simple as that. And our watchword is each one rich one. Our ultimate mission is preparing secular campuses for the imminent return of Christ. And the Lord has been very good to us. Through simple Bible study involving young people in evangelism, the Lord is transforming lives. And it is having a ripple effect across the nation. As you may well know, the General Youth Conference, GYC for short, was birthed through our campus ministries. This year we are launching 2 major projects. The first one, we call it Campus Focus. Campus, by the way, is an acronym. It stands for Center for Adventist Ministry to Public University Students. Campus. This year we are launching Focus. It is also another acronym. It stands for Faith and Outreach Camp to University Bound Students. This is for high school students, high school seniors who are going to secular campuses. We want to camp them for about 5 or 10 days. We are going to teach them how they can succeed on a secular campus. How to do well in class, relate to their professors well, be on top of their classes, how they can relate with their roommate. I mean, what do you do when your roommate is a witch? You never were taught this.
What happens if your roommate is a lesbian or a gay? What do you do?
We are going to teach them all of this. We are also going to teach them their faith and how they can hold on to their own, and also how they can evangelize. So if you are interested, we try to limit it to Michigan. This is the first time we are launching this, but we have subsidized it. It's going to cost you just a little over $250 for about a week. Include meals and accommodation at a retreat center. You can check our website, campushope.org or .com, and you'll get the information. The second other project we have launched this year is a very exciting one. It is canvassing, to mobilize students to be corpus. During the summer years or the summer months, they will come to Michigan. We're going to train them and put them to work to sell Christian books. And this year we have between 25 and 30 students who have responded. We believe it's going to grow. They come from all campuses. We have two students from Harvard. We have some from MIT, because they are going to be missionaries this year. If there is a young person here who wants to dedicate a year of their lives as missionaries on secular campuses, I would invite you to check us out. God has been very good to us. And so we've launched this canvassing. Everyone going into the missionary program must first be a comforter for, you know, the summer period. And we are seeing miracles. Lives are being changed. And we believe this is going to mobilize young people across this nation every summer into an army to do God's work. It's with great joy that I bring you their greetings. As I indicated, the purpose of my coming here is simply to share the Bible with you, and our message is going to be a very simple, straightforward one. You are going to remember it, because I will, in the course of the message, encourage you to remember. You'll be repeating some things after me. The sermon will be couched in just 10 points. 10 key points which you will remember. I promise you that. Our message is entitled, Are You There? Are You There? That was a message I shared with our University of Michigan students during the new year, this past January. They've returned from Christmas holidays, and as the world was thinking about the new year, I was trying to keep them a vision for the new year. And so I presented this message to them. The message, every message has a history. This particular one, I was listening to a sermon, and the minister made a comment about the word there. T-H-E-R. And as I was listening to him and the comment, I said, I can preach a sermon on there. Because unknown to the preacher, I was developing, and I'm still developing, a sermon series which I hope to title Words of Life. And I'm simply going to look at words, certain key words in the Bible. Words like and, A-N-D. It's an addition. I can give the whole series on the word and. Another word, but. B-U-T. You'll find many buts in the Bible. It is a contrasting particle. It has a way of negating everything before it. So, for example, if someone wants a job, or you've written an application for an interview, and then you receive the letter back. Dear Sister Jones or dear Mr. Jones, we've reviewed your application, we've looked at your credentials, everything looks fine, but. But negates everything. Or it can even happen on a daily, you know, interaction. Let's say you are dating someone, you are courting someone, you want to get married. And then he calls you up one day and says, Mary, we need to talk. And I say, Mary, you know I love you. Yes. You know, you've been very kind and nice to me, yes? And then the person goes on to talk about all the good qualities, and then she says, but, don't even listen any further. But, negates everything. So the word but also is used in the Bible in a contrasting way. All have sinned and well, no, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal. The but in this context is positive. When you start with negative, but makes it positive. When you start with positive, but makes it negative. So I have a series in mind on but. I have another series on the word also. A-L-S-O. Also. Another one. Whosoever. There's a lot of them in the Bible. Therefore. Anytime you read the Bible and you come across the word therefore, you must ask what it is there for. Therefore. And then, yesterday, Brother James picked me up at the airport and we were talking, and then he talked about the word all. And then he made a statement. God expects all from all his children, all the time, in all circumstances, for all eternity, as it is defined in all scripture, if we love him with all our heart. All. So I told him, wow, you've given me another word. I'm going to prepare a sermon on all. And I've been thinking about this since. All have sinned. All scripture is inspired. I can do all things. Bring ye all the tithe. I got that one this morning when you were giving the tithe thing. Words of life. Anyway, this is still in the making. Perhaps I'll preach it next year or in 2 years' time. But today I'm going to talk about the word there. A fascinating word. You told me this is a small church and you love study. So we are going to do study. This is not a sermon. It's going to be a study. And get used to it. At church on campus, we can literally go for 2 hours on a message. When students are excited about the Bible, quite frankly, everything becomes secondary. The reason we are bored in church and we have to jazz it up with this crunchy rock music is because ministers are not preaching anymore. Wherever the word of God is preached, people are glued to it. There's power in it. And so today, we are going to study the Bible about the word there. What did I say the sermon title is? Are you there? That's the sermon title. Question number one. What questions come to mind when someone asks you, are you there? What are natural questions you may ask if someone meets you and says, brother or sister, are you there? Sorry? Where is there? That's a logical question. What's another question? Why should I be there? It's an important question too. Any other question you can think of? How can I get there? Good question. Anything else? Okay, why has already been mentioned. Anything else? What is over there? What's happening there that I should be there? Any other question you can think of? I'm sorry? Okay, you want to be there, but why be there? Several of our questions shot out a number of questions. Questions like, who else is there? I mean, if people go there and they never come back, why be there? Anyway, there are many questions they raise. I won't go into it. The word there is a very fascinating word. And so, that leads me to another question. What part of speech in the English language is the word there? Is it a noun? Is it a pronoun? Is it a verb? Is it adjective? Is it, what is it? I know there are students here, there are teachers here, there are scholars here. I want to know what part of speech in the English language is the word there. Someone says adverb, any contrary opinion? Talk to me. You did it at high school. Is it an adverb? Some say yes.
Is it a noun? Okay, someone says yes, others say no. Is it a pronoun? Okay, some of you say yes. Okay, adverb I've mentioned already. Is it an adjective? All of you say no. Any others? Well, preposition? No, preposition, you know, it's not one of them. By the way, this sermon originated, I told you how it started, but then I was giving a Bible study at Eastern Michigan University. And that is where I was doing a little research on the word there. Do you know that the English panel is not decided on how to categorize the word there? When we say the English panel, it is an elite group of English scholars. They have their annual professional meeting to discuss how words should be used. Because words and English language is constantly changing. Oh, since I'm on this one, I should throw this one in. Last year, the English panel met and they endorsed the use of one fascinating new word that should now be used. They created a new verb. Does anyone know the famous new word? There are many words, but one famous one was coined last year and is now part of the English vocabulary. Do you know the word? Text? It's one of the many, but that's not the most interesting one. Well, Google has been there for years. Well, you don't know. Perhaps you do. It's the word to Pluto. Pluto something. You know, last year the astronomers met and they decided that Pluto is no longer a planet. And so they demoted Pluto. So instead of 9 planets, now we have 8. And so the English panel says, then we must make a word. To Pluto something means to downgrade the person, to demote the person. That's a good word. Make sure you are not Plutoed at work. Anyway, the English panel don't quite know how to put this strange word there in a dictionary. And there are rules regarding how to use it. If it comes after the verb to be, you know, to seem, appear. I mean, there are all kinds of rules. And so let me just give you an update of the word there. You may wonder, why do we need an English class on there? Well, I give you a long introduction before we go to the subject matter. Because our message there is, are you there? And we are going to define what there is. Did you know that the word there can be an adverb? Do you know what an adverb is? I'm sure many of you don't. See, when you were in high school, you thought you can get away with a C+ and run away from English. Unfortunately, English has caught up in church on Sabbath with you. An adverb is a word that describes a verb. It's simple. Adverb. Describe a verb. So, for example, when I say, stand there, the word there is describing stand. Or perhaps a better one, I am walking slowly. The word slowly is describing the verb how I am walking. Are you following? So there can also be an adverb. Stand there. Where should I stand? There. It's an adverb. But even as an adverb, there are many usages of the word there as an adverb. Sometimes it is employed in reference to a condition or a relationship. For example, I can say, there is where I disagree with you. Particular process, and I say, stop right there. That's another usage of the word there as an adverb. Even as an adverb, it can be used interjectionally to express satisfaction. When I come to you and say, sister, thank you for your mission story, there is a check. When I hand over a check to you and say, there, it means it's done, it's yours. Adverb. The word can also be used as a pronoun. You know what a pronoun is? It is a word used in place of or as a substitute for a noun. It describes or it takes the place of a noun. If I tell you, I come from there. The word there is a pronoun because it is taking the place of where I come from. I come from Ghana. But instead of saying Ghana, I say I come from there. As a pronoun, it can also be used as an indefinite substitute for a name. Let's say I come here and then I've forgotten your name. I shouldn't forget. But I say, hi there. Indefinite substitute for a name. Believe it or not, it is not only an adverb and a pronoun. There is also a noun. And there are many usages of noun. Let me give you one or two. It is used as a dummy subject in a sentence. When I say, there is a book on the table. You don't need there in the sentence. You can simply say, a book is on the table. But when I say, there is a book on the table, the word there is a dummy subject. It's inert. You don't need it. But it is a noun. It can also be used as a noun to describe a condition. For example, I can say, just again, or Mother Isaiah, I'll introduce you to her. From there, you are on your own. There is a noun used to describe condition. And finally, there is an adjective. A word that describes a noun. Sometimes it can be used as an adjective for emphasis. If I say, those men there. The word there is describing the men. Adjective. It can be used as an adjective to express support. When I say, my wife is always there for me. It means I can trust her. She is dependable. She is capable. Sometimes as an adjective, it is used to express consciousness. When I say, he is not all there, it means he is crazy. There. A fascinating word. The English panel is divided. If time would have allowed me, and if I was speaking to, you know, a university audience, I'll go into the rules for the usage of the word there, but I'm not going there now. And so the question is, what is there? And our message today is entitled, Are You There? Let me give you a summary of the message before we go ahead. The summary is, there is the place where God wants you to be. There is the duty God wants you to perform. There is the will of God for your life. In fact, I challenged our students. I said, one of you should write a dissertation on the word there and use it to evangelize. Because one of our students, he did his PhD in music composition and he looked at the rivers in the Bible. Actually, he talked about Euphrates in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He was actually giving a Bible study on Babylon. But he had to do it nicely. And he got a PhD degree. And now he's a professor in one of the universities in Maryland. So I was challenging the students. One of you should be very creative. Write a dissertation on the word there. I had a student from Princeton University. She was so desirous of evangelizing her professors and her classmates. And so in her sociology class, she had this neat idea. She got my tape, audio cassette CDs, and said, we are going to analyze the foreign accent, you know, in English something. I mean, she did something very fascinating. We want to see how foreigners use the English language. And so she chose me as a character and brought my tape to Princeton. Playing it in class. Actually, she was evangelizing. Smart. So someone could write a dissertation on there, and the way she can couch it is, the meaning of there in the opening narrative of the first book of Kings. Because my message is about Elijah. And in the opening narratives of Elijah's life, you will be amazed to discover the use of the word there. And I say, if you write such a fascinating Bible study, but you call it dissertation, you'll get a PhD degree for giving Bible study on a secular campus. And so the sermon is basically giving those headings of the dissertation. Call them dissertation chapters. There. By the way, who was Elijah? Elijah lived around 800 years BC before Christ in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. It was the darkest period in Israel's history. King Ahab had gone out of the country, went to a foreign land, married a beauty queen called Jezebel. She came from Zidon. And this woman brought into Israel Baal worship. God's true prophets were being hunted down. They were killed. The schools of the prophets were closed down. It was a difficult time. It was at this time that God raised up Elijah from a little village in Thisbe. And God said, Elijah, I'm commissioning you to confront Ahab and Jezebel at Samaria. He went. After declaring there will be no rain in the land, famine, devastation, God took him, hid him by a brook called Kerith, another brook called Zarephath, another location called Zarephath. And then later on, God called him to confront Ahab and Jezebel on Mount Carmel. Subsequent, after this event, Jezebel sought to persecute Elijah. He fled for his life. God never asked Elijah to flee, but he left. And then God met him, disciplined him, and after a series of events, God took Elijah to heaven without seeing this. We never heard about Elijah again for about 400 years until 400 BC, shortly before when the Old Testament was coming to a close. In the last book of the Old Testament, in the last chapter, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, there is a fascinating prophecy. Elijah will come again before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Who is this Elijah? It was a subject of endless speculation during the time of Christ. Some said Jesus was Elijah. Are you the prophet? Are you the Elijah? I mean, fascinating. Elijah's name appears in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament prophet. His name appears there some 27 times. Today, our message, which is a fascinating one, believe me, you are going to like it. It's going to talk about Elijah. Some of you have listened to the Elijah series. You are going to look at it from a different perspective. In a message entitled, Are You There? At the conclusion of the sermon, I'm going to make an appeal. And the appeal will be, Are you there? If not, find there and stay there. Because as long as you are there, God will take care of you. And I would invite you to make a decision to be there. After this long introduction, 30 minutes, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, in the next few minutes, give us a message of hope, a message of encouragement. May we live here solidly determined to be there. And if there's someone in this audience who is not there, lead them to find there. And let them stay there no matter what. And may you manifest yourself to them there. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to read it. You follow along as I read. And then identify the word there in the passages we'll be reading. 1 Kings chapter 17. verse 1. It begins with the word end. That's one word you can preach a sermon series on, end. But that's not for today.
1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, what's the next word? There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, verse 3, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, the bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Verse 7, and it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. You jump to verse 17. Elijah is now in the house of the widow woman. Verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him. The word there appears so many times. The question today is, are you there? And one of the questions you ask is, what is there? I am going to answer with 10 points. The first point is, there is a place of perplexity. You remember all the 10 points because they all begin with the letter P, like Pippin, the letter P. The first thing to realize or know about there is, it is a place of perplexity. The dictionary defines perplexity as something that is difficult to understand, something that sometimes is so complicated it doesn't make sense. Perhaps you are seated here right now, and God wants you to be at a place called there. It doesn't make sense. It is difficult. It is hard. There. For Elijah, there is a place of perplexity for two or at least three reasons. Let me quickly go over the reasons. God told Elijah that there's going to be famine in the land, a great drought. All water sources were going to dry up. And the Lord said, go and dwell by a brook called Kerith, which is near River Jordan. Notice the details. God describes the brook, or the river Kerith, not the river Kerith. God describes Kerith as a brook. What is the difference between a brook and a river? Is a size. A brook is a very small pool of water that is flowing. God said, Kerith is a brook. It is near a river which has much water. River Jordan is there. But God never sent Elijah to a large water source. He sent him to a tiny little river that is subject to drying and will dry faster than the river. Why is it that God didn't send him to Lake Kerith? Or the sea Kerith, but a brook? It is a matter of perplexity. Ladies and gentlemen, you may be seated here this hour. God may be bidding you to do something that doesn't make sense through human logical calculation. Notice, again, God, having told him, go and dwell by the brook. Go dwell there. He also said, after the brook dried up, if you read verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, go to Zarephath.
and I have commanded a widow woman to feed you there. Another perplexing situation. Carib was perplexing enough, the size of the brook. And by the way, God said, I have commanded before the ravens to feed you there. Ravens? You know what ravens are? These are birds of prey. They are very mean-spirited birds. They are selfish birds. Ravens are unclean birds, very dirty birds. They are birds that don't care even for their little babies. As a matter of fact, the English word ravenous comes from the word raven. Very mean, stubborn. They don't care about anyone. And God says, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. It doesn't make sense. There is a place of what? Perplexity. And by the way, when later on God said, go to Zarephath, I have commanded the widow woman to feed you there, to be fed by a widow woman, it would have made sense if God said, I have prepared a businesswoman in Atlanta, Georgia, to take care of you. But God said, no, a widow woman, in today's language, this woman was on food stamps. And if you read the account, this woman had a child in addition, and they were going to eat their last meal and die. And yet God says, go there. There is a place of perplexity. You may be seated here right now, and the Lord may be bidding you to do something that sounds strange. It sounds very perplexing. It seems like the job you want to do, and God says, no, don't do that one. Others may be doing it, but not you. Some of us, God may be asking us to return a faithful tithe, even though you earn so little. It is perplexing. But there is a duty from God for you to perform. My question to you is, are you there? Some of you are battling with keeping the Sabbath, because it goes contrary to what everyone is doing. Some of you are wondering what kind of church to join. And yet God may be bidding you, that is not good for you. Be somewhere else. Be there. The first thing to realize about there is a place of what? Perplexity. The second thing about there is there is a place of promise. There is a place of promise. That's the second key. You see, there may be perplexing for you, but there is marked and backed by God's promise. Notice verse 4. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. It is a promise. I have commanded the widow woman to feed you there. Are you in any perplexing situation? If so, remember, whenever God sends you there, your perplexity is backed by His promise. Say amen to that. There is a place of promise, and whatever God promises, He delivers. Somewhere in the Bible we are told God is not a man that He should fail. It is impossible for Him to lie. And if you read Ephesians or Romans chapter 4, we are told, I am fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able to perform. Let's see whether you are still with me. Number one, there is a place of what? Perplexity. Number two, there is a place of what? Promise. Number three, there is a place of providence. There is a place of providence. When we say providence, what we mean is God has a plan. God has a way out. Step back for a moment. On one hand, there is a place of perplexity. Very difficult. Doesn't make sense. It's hard. And yet, there is also a place of promise. But how does God actualize his promise in the context of your perplexity? The answer is providence. God has a plan. You can substitute providence, plan for providence, the same thing. God has a way out. He may not tell you. Because when he tells you his plan, you mess it up. And so he doesn't. How do we know there is a place of providence? Outside, there are many examples, but I'll cite one. Look at verses 9 and 10. When the Lord told Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman. Notice the article. It's an indefinite article. A particular widow woman to feed you there. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, means surprise, there was the widow woman. The widow woman was there. Have you noticed the change from a widow woman to the widow woman? When God instructed Elijah, he said, go there, a widow woman would meet you. If I'm sure God gave this instruction to any of you living in Atlanta. You say, dear Lord, what's the name of the woman? What's her phone number? What about her cell phone or email address? Give me her address so I'll Google it or do MapQuest and find the direction to where she lives. God never gave any further details. All the Lord said is, go there, eh, with the woman who meets you. And as Elijah set forth towards there, the Bible says, behold, surprise, this widow woman was there to meet him. Which means, as Elijah was making his journey there, God had already started a plan out there. So that the woman started journeying towards Elijah. What I learned from this is, there is nothing that happens by chance in the life of a Christian. There are no coincidences. Everything is planned and arranged by God. And when you trust him, if you are there, if you remain there, if you follow God's instruction to be there, all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord. God has a plan. We call it providence. And in God's plan, nothing is an oversight. God never makes mistakes. In fact, there never comes a time when God says, starts scratching his head. He said, oops, I forgot. I just don't know what to do with this. No, God is not a man. He never has plan B. He knows exactly what will take place and what he will do. He has a plan. Even every experience in our lives, the failures, the disappointments, the pain, the anger, the hatred, everything is part of God's plan. And as long as you are there, God has a plan for you. So the question is, are you there? Let me see whether you are still alive. Number one, there is a place of perplexity. Number two, there is a place of promise. Number three, there is a place of providence or plan. Number four, there is a place of provision. There is a place of provision. What that means is, as long as you are there, God will provide for you. Yes, he has a promise. Yes, he has a plan. The question is, can he deliver on his plan? You ask the Lord. Did the brooks provide the water? Did this selfish bird provide a meal? Verse 6 says, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. They never fail. Every single day, God delivers on his promise. When he went to Zarephath, if you read verse 16, the barrel of meal wasted not, Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord. God will provide. He will. As long as you are there. So the question is, are you there? The reason we don't see God's miracles in our lives is we are not there. Return that faithful tithe and you will discover God will provide. He has never failed. And if God fails you, you will be the first person in the history of the universe that he will fail. But it will never happen. The decisive question we ought to answer is, are you there? If so, stay there. If you are not there, find there and be there. Because, number one, there may be a place of what? Perplexity. Number two, there is a place of what? Promise. Number three, there is a place of what? Providence. Number four, there is a place of what? Provision. Number five, there is a place of protection. Another P. There is a place of protection. The basic message is, as long as you are there, you are safe. But if you live there, you are never safe. Many of us are seeking protection. We are seeking safety. But ladies and gentlemen, there is no protection, there is no security, there is no safety anywhere unless you are there. How do I know there is a place of protection? I can give you two major reasons. You see, as long as he was by the brook, he was safe. See, God could have caused a dog to bring him food or a but God knew that the security apparatus of Ahab and Jezebel will track down the dog and find Elijah. But they never in their, you know, widest imagination think a raven, a dirty, selfish bird who doesn't even care for the young will provide for Elijah. And so Elijah was safe. As long as he was by the brook. If he had left God's appointed brook and gone to River Jordan because there's much water there, Ahab and Jezebel would track him and kill him. There is a place of safety, protection. Notice also in verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Think about it this way. Zarephath. Notice the description given about Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon. What you may not know is Zidon was where Jezebel came from. If you flip over to the previous chapter, chapter 16 and verse 31, God is describing Ahab. And the Bible says, chapter 16, verse 31, it came to pass as if it hadn't been a life thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he, referring to Ahab, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Jezebel's father was a man called Ethbaal, and Ethbaal was the king of the Zidonians. So Jezebel came from Zidon. And now God says, Elijah, get up from here and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Perhaps you have missed God's sense of humor. If you read chapter 18, the Bible says, Ahab and Jezebel have sent their security apparatus all over the land and neighboring nations looking for Elijah. He was a wanted man. If he lived in our day, his photograph was on every post office corner, every airport. You know, the Homeland Security had flagged him everywhere. And now God says, Elijah, I'm going to protect you. Go and hide in Zidon, Jezebel's backyard. It's almost like Brother Bush looking for Osama bin Laden. And unknown to him, Osama is hiding in the White House. That's the last place America will be looking for Osama bin Laden. God has a sense of humor. And yet, God took Elijah to Zarephath, the region of Zidon, and hid him there. As long as Elijah was there, he was protected. He was safe. The reason we are never protected, the reason there is no safety, is because we are not there. See, many of us are looking for protection and safety and security in different places. I want to get married to him. I will be secured. Who told you? So some of us have left God's appointed carriage and gone to some nearby Jordan because there's much water there, thinking we'll find safety, security over there. I've been in this church for so long, there are no good men here. I am going out there in the world and grab me one man and baptize him and bring him here. You are never safe. There is never security when you leave God appointed there to your own appointed Jordan, thinking there's much water there. Some of you are looking for safety and security in some churches because you find healing over there. Come to Jesus, they will tell you, and they will wave their hand, and then you start falling down. Some of you are looking for some peace or some security of some sort in some worship style, which is a bunch of noise. No safety, no security, no protection, except when you are there. Do you understand? We make the mistake of thinking on our own we can find safety. So some of us think, oh, I have these demons. Yesterday I arrived, the television was on, I was watching some of the interesting things here in Atlanta. The churches here, they are really wild. I've never seen anything like that because I never watch TV. But you folks have really advanced. There are these demons, you know, attacking you. So there's this spiritual open. There are a bunch of prophets in Atlanta, everyone. And people are really believing this. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no security. No safety. Even America can't provide you security. We can talk about homeland security. Nothing is secure. The only security we can find, whether in a nation, whether in a home, in a relationship, is only within the confines and context of God appointed there. And so the question is, are you there? Let's see whether you are still with me. Number one, there is a place of perplexity. Number two, there is a place of promise. Number three, there is a place of providence. Number four, there is a place of provision. Number five, there is a place of protection. Number six, there is a place of prayer. Another key. There is a place of prayer. If time had allowed me, you're going to discover when Elijah was at both Kerith and Zarephath, it was a time of being alone with God, quiet time. Do you think Elijah, or just imagine what Elijah's life would be like by the brook? Every day, Lord, thank you. Let the ravens come tomorrow. It was a time of prayer. Because he had nothing. I mean, he didn't have some bags of whatever, bread, or some anything you can think of. He didn't have a refrigerator. Every day he had to depend on the Lord, so he had to pray to the Lord. When he was at Zarephath, every day when the woman went and emptied the barrel and scraped the flour from the barrel, he said, man of God, this is the last one. Elijah would pray. Finally, the account we read, I think in verse 17, the Bible says, and there came a time when even the child of this woman died. And if you read the narrative down, the Bible says, Elijah took the woman's child, took him to his own bedroom, knelt down over him, and prayed. The Bible says he prayed three times. It doesn't mean he only prayed three times. It's an idiomatic expression. He said, I prayed and prayed and prayed. There is a place of prayer. You recall 2 Corinthians 12. The Bible says the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. A messenger from Satan to buffet him. He prayed. And the Bible says, I prayed thrice. Lord, take away this. It doesn't mean he only prayed three times. It means I prayed and prayed and prayed. What am I saying? There is a place of prayer. Do you pray? When you got up this morning, did you pray? I know you said you prayed. But I can almost guarantee your prayer was no more than 2 or 3 minutes. Lord, thank you for another day. Bless my mommy and my daddy. That's how the kids pray. And my brothers and my sisters. Amen. But you know, it is only in times of crisis that you discover you can actually pray for a long time. The reason we don't pray enough is because we are self-sufficient. But there gives you an opportunity to pray. Are you with me still? We are on point number 6. We'll be out shortly. I just want this to stick. I'm treating you as a student. You said your church loves studying, and that's what I'm trying to do. Let's see whether you remember. Number 1, there is a place of perplexity. Number 2, there is a place of promise. Number 3, there is a place of God has a plan. Number 4, there is a place of provision. God will provide. What am I? Number 5, there is a place of protection. You are safe there. Number 6, there is a place of number 7. There is a place of praise. There is a place of praise. I'll just run over this one. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your memory. Can you imagine the reaction of Elijah? Every morning, he woke up and said, whoa, the brook is still there. And then the ravens, meals on flies. Can you imagine the praise that wells up in his heart? When he was at Zarephath, every day the woman comes, man of God, there is food. Can you imagine the praise? You see, we don't praise God enough because we are not there. Those who are there almost invariably praise the Lord. The Adventists don't praise the Lord. Because we are so self-sufficient. It's like being in America. And I was in Africa. Every day was a day of prayer and praise. Because you can tell it is a miracle that we got food. See, here you ask kids, ask, Mommy, what are we going to eat? In Africa, the question is, shall we eat? And if the Lord provides, it's praises. Praises. I arrived in this country, went to the shopping mall, wanted conflicts. And I went to an aisle and said, whoa, I don't know, quick, conflict in Africa, you only have Kellogg conflict. But here, different kinds of conflict. It's like different kinds of toothpaste. I mean, everything is in abundance. And so we don't pray. And when God provides for us, we don't even praise Him because we did it on our own. Those of you from overseas, you used to praise the Lord. You used to pray a lot. When you lost your job and God provided for you, you praise Him. When was the last time you praised Him? Even our song services are so dry and boring. There is no life. The songs don't mean anything to us. And you think you can jazz it up by pumping some rock music. No, the problem is get there. And as He provides for you, every day there will be a natural response of praise. There is a place of praise. Are you still there? Do you want us to review it? Because I want it to stick in your mind. So that you can actually walk out and give the 10 points. And so let's see again. Number one, there is a place of perplexity. Number two, there is a place of promise. Number three, there is a place of providence, plan. Number four, there is a place of provision, God will provide. Number five, there is a place of protection. Number six, there is a place of praise. Number seven, there is a place of praise. Number eight, there is a place of patience. There is a place of patience. Patience. How do I get patience? Let me give you one illustration. The Bible says in verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. A time came when God's appointed brook dried up. Can you imagine what was going through Elijah's mind? Every day he went to the brook and then he started discovering the brook is diminishing in size. The singing of the brook is growing fainter and fainter. Can you imagine the strong temptation on Elijah? Elijah, the brook is drying up. Do something on your own. Use your brain. That is why God set the brook near Jordan River. There is much water there. Leave and go to Jordan. That's temptation. But Elijah stayed there. Sometimes when you are there, you are severely tried. When you are doing God's will, sometimes life becomes very hard. And there is always an ever-increasing temptation to leave there and go somewhere else. But ladies and gentlemen, there calls for patience. There is a place of patience. Wait patiently on the Lord there. He who sent you there has a plan for your life. Be patient. Don't leave. Don't go anywhere else He hasn't sent you. You know, you may be asking, why, Lord, do you allow the brooks to dry up? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, when miracles are continually performed, they cease to be perceived by us as miracles. And so God, in His wisdom, dries up the brooks so that we'll remember, oh no, every day was a miracle and I never realized it. You see, every day you wake up and say, boys and girls, I'm going to work, I'll be back at 5 o'clock. Who said you'll be back? You can die in an accident, drive-by shootings, a terrorist attack. It is a miracle that you go in and come out every day. But you see, we take it for granted. And so sometimes God in His wisdom turns off the brook so that we will remember. I never suffered from allergy until I came to this country. Allergy. Your eyes itch. Start sneezing. I mean, the Lord should have added allergies to the 7 last plagues. Because it makes even tough African cry. We take even the fact that we can go through the summer with allergy for granted. I've never seen a dentist until I came to this country. Because I have big, strong teeth. And then someone said I should visit a dentist. That's the most humiliating experience in life. They actually open your mouth. And then do something there. And then you realize even your teeth is a gift. But you see, we take life for granted. And so God, in his goodness, sometimes turns off the brook. Because miracles continually performed cease to be perceived as miracles. When your brooks dry up, stay there. Because there is a place of patience. Another reason God dries up our brooks is so that we will not put our trust in the brooks, but in the provider of the brook. One way of saying it is, God doesn't want us to put our trust in the gift, but in the giver of the gift. Not in some tiny little brook, but in him who is the water of life. God has blessed some of us with resources, with education, with health, with good lookingness, whatever it is. Somehow we have come to put trust in those gifts and traits and positions instead of in the Lord. And so God, desirous to save us from the cancer of self-dependence. And by the way, I'll be here again next weekend, Shiloh Church, to do a series, Cancer of the Soul. They requested me to present that series. To save us from this disease called self, God in his providence allows our brooks to dry up. When your brooks dry up, stay there. Because there is a place of patience. I've written a whole book on patience. Patience even in the midst of trials and affliction. One of the requirements in the last days, the characteristics of God's people in the last days, Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We tend to talk only about the commandments of God because the Sabbath is included. Yes. But do you know the faith of Jesus? Next week I'll talk about the faith of Jesus. But do you know the patience that we need? There is the place of patience. Which number are we up to? 9? Okay, so we have one more, or we are going to 9. Okay, then I'll say, let's review. Number one, don't look at your notes. Let's see how smart your brains work. There is a place of perplexity. Number two, there is a place of promise. Number three, there is a place of providence. Providence. That God has a plan. You see, his plan connects his promise to your perplexity. Let's start again. Number one, there is a place of perplexity. Number two, there is a place of promise. Number three, there is a place of providence. Number four, there is a place of provision. Number five, there is a place of protection. Number six, there is a place of prayer. Number seven, there is a place of praise. Number eight, there is a place of patience. Number nine, there is a place of peace. There is a place of peace. That is where our scripture reading came from. It came from 1 Kings chapter 19. You recall, after God triumphed Elijah on Mount Carmel in chapter 18, in chapter 19, Elijah fled on his own. When Sister Jezebel was threatening him, the Bible says Elijah took off. God never sent him away. He ran away from God. And then left the country, left Israel, went to Judah, the neighboring country, in a place called Beersheba, found himself in a desert under a juniper tree, and then he's crying, "God, I've had enough, take away my life." Elijah becomes suicidal. He has no peace of mind. And then the Lord sent an angel, gave him some food to eat, and Elijah, in the strength of this food, 40 days, 40 nights, he fled to Mount Horeb. And then he hid in a cave. And the Bible says, that was our scripture reading. And when he found the cave, he dwelt there. This is his self-appointed there. And so the Lord came to me, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" See, friends, when you leave God's appointed there, there is no peace. Because there is the only place of peace. Some of you say, I have no peace at my workplace. When did work guarantee peace? I have no peace in my marriage. Who said marriage provides peace? Peace only comes from a man who is the Prince of Peace. And when you follow him there is peace. If you have no peace, ask yourself, are you there? Because there is a place of peace. And you recall by the time you come to chapter 20, there's a parable there. It's actually a parable about Elijah too. He was busy here and there, and an opportunity was gone. You can listen to the series on Elijah. It's titled The Return of Elijah. You get the full story. All I want to say is number 9, there is a place of peace. That leads me to number 10, the last one. There is a place of privilege. There is a place of privilege. All I want to say is it is a privilege to be there. Can you imagine? The God of the universe has a plan for you. And he has called you by name from whatever place you come from and said, I have a place there for you. Go there. I've made provision for you. I'll protect you. I'll do all that will give you the peace of mind you need. What a privilege. And yet, we turn around and say we don't want it. So we take matters in our own hands. No wonder we have no peace. And so my question to you is, are you there? Are you in the relationship God wants you to be? Are you working at the place God wants you to work? Are you in the school God wants you to attend? Are you in the church God wants you to be? Some of you know the truth, and yet you choose not to be there. No peace. No peace of mind. No safety or security. The safest place to be is to be where God's truth reigns. This is God's remnant church. Church in the last days, that teaches the truth. And God invites you to be there. The question is, are you there? Are you there? It is a privilege to be there. This brings me to the end of the sermon. I promise to give you an opportunity to make a decision to be there. English scholars are debating what is there. But the Word of God has given us some answers. Are you there? If not, find there. And once you find there, stay there. Remain there. Because though there may be a place of perplexity, it doesn't make sense, it's hard, if that is where God wants you to be, believe me, he has a promise that he will take care of you and he will back his promise by providing for you. He will protect you. As long as you pray, depending on him, praising him even in times of sorrow or disappointment. Remain patient. You know, sometimes we are in a rush. We want to fast forward. But no, be patient. Even if the brooks dry up, remain there. You'll find your peace there. And brothers and sisters, it is a privilege to be there. I'm sure the Lord has been speaking to somebody here. You have been running here and there. And you can identify with the message. Perhaps it is for you that the Lord arranged this meeting at such a short notice. I'm going to make a special invitation. If the Lord has been speaking to you, you know the place where God wants you to be. Sometimes it may be a duty God wants you to perform. Sometimes it might mean forgiving somebody who has hurt you. That could be a duty. That is your there. It can be a decision to break off certain things, certain relationships. It can be a decision saying, Lord, I've been compromised, I've been doing this and that. Lord, I want to be there. I want to be in your will now. It can be that for years, the Lord has been convicting you, return a faithful tithe, keep God's Sabbath day holy, join God's remnant church. In some cases, it may mean you've got to be baptized. Whatever it is, God may be speaking to you, and what would your response be? If the Lord has been speaking to you today, in any specific way, and you know God was speaking to you, I would invite you, wherever you are, stand for a special word of prayer. If God has been speaking to you on an issue, you know, sometimes you all stand up, but in many cases, you don't know what you are doing. Only stand if the Lord has been speaking clearly to you, and He bids you to do something only you and heaven know. He wants you to be there. There's no other place to be. There. And if you pay attention to the songs we chose today, the opening song, there is a place of quiet rest. There. And our closing song will be, there shall be showers of blessing. There. God may be speaking to you. Perhaps I should make another appeal. Perhaps some of you are here. You are Adventists, born, raised Adventists. But you've been compromising. Defaulting in faithful return of tithe. Even in what you eat, how you dress, the work you do. You know it all. You know you're backsliding. Or perhaps you are not an Adventist. But God has been nudging you. And you want to use today as a day to make a special decision. Some of you, you want to be baptized. You know, sometimes it pays to take a very formal decision in the presence of God and the angels and say, on this day, I stood there at the altar surrendering all. If you want to make that special decision, that step of faith, whoever you are, whether you are backsliding and you want to come home, whether you want to use this time to come and be part of God's church or to be baptized, whoever you are, I want you to take a step of faith. Come forward.